God does mysterious work. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it says that God does a strange work in the earth. Isn't that true? If you've known Him for any period of time, you kind of just sit back and say, what are you doing? Sometimes. I tell you what, there's things going on in my life that I sit back and just go, what is going on? And just when you think, maybe I got this thing kind of, I kind of see where God's going and I kind of understand how this thing works out, He throws you a curveball and you can't figure out one way from the other. And He always keeps us on our knees and keeps us asking, keeps us wondering. God does a mysterious work, and Paul is going to talk about the mysterious or the mystery workings of God in Ephesians chapter 3. We touched on it last week. We'll dive into it right now with the time remaining. And Paul says there, chapter 3, book of Ephesians, verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words." He goes on, verse 4. We won't teach on verse 4 tonight, but he goes on to verse 4. "By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." God does a mysterious work. Salvation is absolutely the most amazing thing that God, I think, has done. I don't think it's any big deal for God to create the universe. He only did it in a few days. No big deal. There was nobody, of course, around to mess with Him at that time. He was just there and He says, you know what? I want the moon right there. I want the sun over here. And I want this. Listen, Monday, on my day off, we took an excursion to Catalina Island. Hadn't been there in like a couple of three, 400 years. It's been forever. Got off the boat, put on the mask, snorkel and fins, got in the water. And you know what our state fish is? California state fish is the California Garibaldi. Brilliant orange fish. They just come right up there, right up to you. They know that they're protected by a $1,500 fine if you touch them. And they kind of flirt with you and they're coming. And at one point, there were a couple of gals floating around in the raft and we were underneath snorkeling around. And there was a big congregation of these fish. Beautiful, brilliant fish, and we're chasing them, and they just let you get like 5 inches from grabbing them, and they just know exactly what they're doing. Just teasing you like you can't believe. And it's just such a great thing. Just a neat time. Beautiful. Just, you know, an hour or so from here. Great time. And God is the one who's done all that creative work. No problem for Him to create a Garibaldi. It would take us a year just to try to match the color of that guy, because when he moves to the water, he kind of changes in shades of orange. Brilliant! God just does it, speaks it, and it happens. Salvation. Well, He did it in a moment's time on the cross, and it's a done deal. But to work out the effect, the actual effect of you and I living as a Christian and the power of being a Christian, it doesn't take 7 days. It takes an entire lifetime. It takes an entire lifetime. There is a certain person in our household. I'm not allowed to mention her name. She gets all upset if I mention her from the pulpit, and I haven't done it in a long time. I hear about it for like a couple of days. But she just recently got back from the trip with all you guys. And it was really precious because just no big deal. Something happened, which is very normal, common, and she started crying at home. What are you crying for? What's the matter? I live in the house with 3 girls, and I'm going to be building a house outside behind my house soon. What's the matter? I just thought that I changed. You know, that this trip would have changed me. I said, this trip did change. It changed. It's going to change you. But I've not seen a change. Well, you've been home a few days. It takes. It's going to be time. The stuff is still bouncing around your head. It's got to sink down in your heart. It's kind of cooking a little bit, and it's going to happen. It takes time. But she wanted it to happen now. I went on this trip, and now I'm back, and let's see the difference. You know, let's raise some debt around here. It doesn't happen that way. It takes a lifetime. It's a mysterious work that God does in us. It's not going to happen overnight. We accept Jesus Christ on Monday, and then on Tuesday we're wondering, what on earth is going on inside of me? It's a process of growth and maturity. It is a mystery. How God would save us and how He does continue to work with us. We looked at it last week when Paul said, for this reason, it really means all of chapter 2 and the incredible things that he's saying, that in us dwells the Holy Spirit of God. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. That we are, in fact, verse 21 showed us last time, a holy temple. Of course, we mentioned to you that the word means the very holy of holies of God. You are so precious in the sight of God. But listen to Paul in the strange, radical view that Paul the Apostle had. Now listen to this. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now he's not complaining. I am in prison. He's not saying, I'm in prison for you Gentiles. But that's exactly why he was in prison. Did you know that? Paul was not in prison for being a Christian. That's not why he's in prison. He wrote this book to the Ephesian church in prison. But why was he in prison? Not because he was a Christian. He was in prison because he was ministering to the Gentiles. Us. Non-Jews. Paul was in jail because of us. So Paul says, hey, I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, I have never been in prison. I've been to a prison to visit a guy in prison. And I don't ever want to go to prison. I mean, I felt like I had lost all my rights just going through that door and getting searched to go see this guy. I had to take my clothes off. That's a real, will you come see me again? No, I will not come see you again. It's a little drafty. Weird, man. And strange things going on in there. I don't want to go to prison. Wouldn't want to be there. Paul's having no problem. He's writing a book of absolute encouragement. From where? From prison. How does he do this? Listen, I want to suggest something to you. Paul, according to church history, was around 5 feet tall. 5'1", 5'0". Small little guy. He had bow-legged knees, big hooked nose, eyes close together, bald head, fairly long hair in the back, squint all the time, and was, according to historians, he oozed this kind of sap out of his eyes. Couldn't see very well. Kind of looked like a mole, you know. Man, this guy writes awesome letters. We can't wait. We've seen his posters and the people are out to get him, and we heard he's coming to town, and we've read his letters. The guy's powerful. And Paul, the Bible says, Paul couldn't speak very good. Not a very good speaker. Kind of ugly. He shows up there. He's in prison. And I, being, if I were a little short guy like that, and being beat up for Jesus Christ and all this stuff, and here he is standing there, you know what? I would think, I'd be freaking out right about now. Paul, don't you get it? You are a prisoner of the Roman government. You are chained to men. There's bars all around you. It's a rotten place. And Rome kills guys like you. And what kind of a ministry can you have underground? And who's going to read these letters anyway? People don't read anymore. You know, they've got an attention span of like 3 minutes. Paul, it's not going to work. And Paul, he was so short, but he had such a great view. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a trip. How do you stop someone like this? I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Paul saw everything that was going on in his life as though God had ordained it. And God had. And how about us? What is going on in your life? Can you explain it? I can't explain it. But God's in my life. Whatever is going on in my life, The God of the universe has a vested interest in what's happening for my good, though I can't explain it. He is preparing me for something. And God's preparing you for something. There's things that you can't understand, but He's doing it. But Paul has this great view. And what he could see in his heart and mind made up for what he couldn't see with his eyes. He saw God able to do everything. The guy even writes to the Philippian church. He says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what condition was he in when he wrote that? He was not a free man. I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. That's the way he saw it. In every situation, he saw God in everything. Some of you are bored, I think. You might be bored of hearing this verse. And I don't see how you can ever get bored of hearing this verse when it says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. That's pretty good news when you're going through it, isn't it? In Romans 8:38, the Bible says, Paul said it again, I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That is it all. That's everything. You have a problem tonight? Romans 8:38. Start there. Pray it into your life. How do you apply the Word of God? Take Romans 8:38 and pray it until you can memorize it. And God will work out the truth in your life. It'll work. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. This is the kind of guy we're dealing with here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, actually the word suggests since then you've been raised with Christ. He's like a coach. All right, girls. Remember your coach in football, guys? All right, girls, we're going to run today. He never called us men. He always called us girls. And when we were really goofing up, he'd say, what's the matter, honey? Want to take a walk? Paul would say, since you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The word actually is besetting again and again your mind. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. That's the kind of guy Paul was. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And those unbelieving Roman guards had to sit there and hear all this kind of incredible victory and power and joy all the time. This word, by the way, in Colossians 3:2 about mind, the word means that we are to set our mind on things that are above. We're to do this as Christians. Are you a Christian tonight? Am I a Christian tonight? This is what we are to do. We are to exercise our mind is what the word means. It means to entertain the mind with what is acceptable. I'm all into entertainment, man. I don't know if you know this or not. You know the word amusement? Amusement park? It's pretty funny. Amusement park. Amusement sounds like great. Man, let's go slap down, you know, $35 and go to Disneyland. There's nothing amusing about that. It's rather sobering. But after you get over the sting of it all and you get in there, you become amused. You see, to muse is a good thing. To muse, we were hearing at the close of the communion service tonight, we heard the instrumental, the music being played, and we were musing. You didn't know it, did you? But that's what you were doing. You were musing all over this place tonight. And that is, oh, Lord, oh, I'm just thinking about Your goodness, God. Thank You. Taking communion tonight, God, we're not even worthy to be called Your children. Thank You, God. You're so gracious, long-suffering. And free. That's musing. You're musing. But to amuse is to unplug your brain. You ever seen your TV at like 3:45 in the morning? It's just... That's amuse. It's nothingness. Amusement park is a place where people have no brains. That's what it means. You're not think it's where you've gone to totally unplug. You're just gone. And that's, where do you want to go? Want to go there? Amusement park. That's what it means. No, the Lord says, set your mind on things that are above. Entertain things that are heavenly in your thoughts. What's godly? What's God doing? That's what we're to be doing as a believer. Philippians 4:8. Paul says again, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there's any virtue, if you're ever in prison, meditate on these things. If you're ever behind on your payments, meditate on these things. If you've been told today that you have cancer, meditate on these things. God is never idle. He's never sleeping on the job. He's always listening. He's always waiting. And He'll fill our thoughts with things that are precious to Him. But you can't stop a man like this. And this is the view. Paul's an example of what kind of perspective we should have as a Christian. And the same Holy Spirit that dwelt inside him lives inside you. Lives inside me. And so the Lord always comes back to me and says, I'm no respecter of persons, Jack. Yes, sir. Then what's your problem? I'm unbelieving, sir. And then he says, just follow me. Listen to this. How can he live like this? This guy's incredible. He says that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. What incredible freedom. That's why he was in prison, was for these guys. And listen, he was at absolute liberty while he was bound in prison physically. And he says it's for you Gentiles. And the tradition of Judaism, the traditions in the Mishnah and the traditional Jew believed that the Gentiles, we're not going to deny their existence. We see Gentiles, they're everywhere. And when we see them, we'll pull our robes in and we won't touch a Gentile. We know they're alive. Yes, we know that God created them, a Jew would say. But we know why God created them. And they believed that Jews were created to be fuel for hell. They kind of like made it hotter. That's why God made Gentiles, to make the flames hotter. Well, how does that make you feel? But that's what they thought. Paul's in prison because he ministered to the Gentiles, knowing that God wanted to save the Gentiles. Paul was free to minister to the Gentiles because he knew that what God knew, and that was God loved them. God loved us. And that love transcends all of the racial, all of the social barriers that man can put up. Last Sunday, there was a guy walking out of this church, and he was a black guy. And I don't know why, the moment I saw him, he just seemed familiar to me. So he was walking by, big smile, how you doing? I said, well, how you doing? Gave him a hug, and his mother, I think it was mom, or I don't know who, whatever. Anyway, they would just walked on. I was thinking, that guy seems familiar. Well, whatever. But you know, this is neat. I'm white, he's black, Bible in hand, who cares? You know, the blood is red. And then it dawned on me, this guy's on a TV program. He's on one of the real super funny programs that are on right now. And he was visiting the church. But the thing was hey, God bless you, God bless you, how you doing? Great, God bless you. You know, neat. And I love that. That's what Jesus does. He breaks down all that garbage. And Paul saw the Gentile, just like the Jew, needing Christ Jesus. No problem. But that's why he was in prison. Other people didn't see it that way, but he was so free. Paul wasn't in bondage. He was free to minister. Are you in bondage tonight? Can you walk like Jesus walked? Are you free to walk like Jesus walked? Are you free to walk like Paul walked? What about doing the things that Jesus did? Paul strived and longed to do the things that Jesus did. Paul says, listen, you guys, can you imagine? Hey, this is what you want to say. Paul said, hey, all you guys follow me. He said, walk like me. And he turned and he walked away and everybody walked like Paul. They did. He would walk following Christ and they would follow right behind him. And Paul says, walk like me as I follow the Lord. Because that was Paul's passion, is to follow Jesus. So the people followed him. And the beautiful thing is, you quickly found out that Paul was not in bondage. Paul was such a radical born-again Jew that when a bunch of Gentiles were around, Paul would first of all look very discreetly, wouldn't like say, hold it, I've got to check if there's any Jewish brethren around. No, he just kind of, And here's what he's thinking. Read the book of Romans, the last three chapters. Paul looks around and he's looking. Hey, I don't see any Gentiles. I mean, I don't see any Jewish brethren around here. And I can smell right now, listen, barbecue, lobster, clams. They got a great pork roast going on over here. And I don't see any of the brethren around here. So I'm going to dive into this stuff. And Paul was as kosher as you can get. And man, Paul picked up a slab of ham and a lobster. Got some garlic and butter on that baby. And he's just eating it up. And praise the Lord, he had that liberty in Jesus Christ. He made sure, though, he wasn't going to stumble anybody first. That was his first concern. Read Romans. Don't stumble anybody in your freedom. Paul was very careful. Paul said, listen, if me eating meat stumbles you, I won't eat meat again. That's power. That's also freedom. Eric Hoffa said the best test of freedom is not in what you are free to do, but what you are free not to do. Go figure that one out. The best test of freedom is not in what you are free to do. That's vandalism. Wildness. Revelry. No. True freedom is, I don't have to do that. I'm truly set free. People partying down the street. People tugging on you. Come on, let's go party. Why? They're partying down the street. Come on, let's have a good time. I'm having a good time. Well, get plastered like us, will you? I don't need to get plastered. I've done all that. It doesn't work. It's nothing. I'm praising the Lord. I've got joy in my heart. Oh, come on. Draw a line, will you? Drink something. Do it. Don't need to. The best test of freedom is what you are free not to do. When the world says, party, do you have to run with them and say, okay, well, where are we going? We're going up the cliff. Let's go. Or can you say, hey, I don't need to do this? A friend of mine was talking to a friend of theirs. Went to school. Went to university. And everybody, on a certain night, it's you put your name in a hat, kind of a thing, and at the end of the party, people draw names, and you go home with that person. Do you think that's bad? I think that's bad, but I don't think it's nearly as bad as I recently heard of a church, Married Couples Fellowship. A church where they put their house keys in a hat. And they drew house keys and you went home with the person that that belonged to. A church. That's from hell. And the world, that's what the world's doing. And you might say, oh man, that sounds pretty cool. Then you're of the world, man. You are as lost as you can possibly be. Well, come on, everyone's doing it. Everyone's going to hell, too. Jesus said it's really broad. And a lot of people are going that way. Paul was so free. He wasn't into bondage in anything. Are you into bondage to something tonight? Or are you free? Can you walk away without it having tentacles on your life? Paul was so free. Paul would say, I am what I am by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But he also believed that he was who he was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. What in the world does that mean? Dispensation simply means this. It's a household term. It's a domestic term. It pertains to a structure or rules or a house or an economy, a system. It also can be translated a management or a stewardship. So listen to it again. If indeed you have heard about the management or the system of the grace of God, what's he meaning? Hey, God saves now. He's saving by the grace of God. It's grace. That means you don't clean up your act and come to Christ. You come as wretched as you are. You come. Are you a big sinner tonight? Jesus says, come on. Well, I'm a big one. All big ones. Come forward. I'm the worst. The worst ones. Come forward. I don't think God can save me because I'm so bad. The ones who think they're so bad. Come forward, please. That's how He is. The dispensation of grace. God opens a door. It's like He opens a brand new page and He says, this is how I will now work. The Old Testament was man's way of being faithful to creeds and to orders to approach me. It's what I established. That's how it is. But now, I have a new covenant. Jesus took the cup that night and the bread, and He said, this is the New Testament that is in my blood. Brand new. Well, how does it work? By the dispensation of grace. God opens up a new page and He says, I'm going to deal with these Gentiles, and through the church age, nearly 2,000 years old, man, that's radical. Aren't you glad you were born now? What if we're going to slit? Some guy tonight said, I brought my camera tonight. I thought you were going to slit the throat of that lamb. I brought my camera. I said, didn't you know I was joking when I said that? No. I felt really bad because he said, I believe what you're telling me. And I thought I was going to kill this thing. And I had my camera ready. And I was just thinking, yeah, I'd be in jail right about now. One of you animal activists would have. Can you imagine? Pastor, Calvary Chapel, arrested for brutally mutilating a lamb as hundreds look on. Film at 11. You know. Why did I bring that up? The Old Testament dispensation, it was hard. It was tough. Jesus says, put away your sheep. Put away your knives. Put away your basins. With all due respect, Jesus said, put away your priest. Because the great high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, has come. He says, no longer, no more confession to priests. I've come. No more sacrifices. I've come. No more offerings or penance. I've come. You simply speak to me. You don't need to go through someone anymore. You can talk and pray to Him yourself. He listens. This time that God has set for His specific activity or work is known as the church age or the age of grace. Or you can say, in theological, doctrinal terms, the dispensation of grace. That's what Paul's talking about. God has chosen, while you and I have been alive, to deal with us on gracious terms. And believe me, you may not look very glad right now. You may be kind of like saying, it's 1 minute after 9. But the fact of the matter is, you are extremely grateful that God is working with us during the dispensation of grace. Because if He wasn't, today at 11:05, 3:16, wherever you were at, whenever you thought that thought or did that sin, God would have just said, you know what, I don't see. Did he, Gabriel, did he miss the last offering? and just fry you on the spot. He could do it. It's nothing. Gone. He could do it. But you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. Jesus went through all the stuff on the cross so that we wouldn't have to during this dispensation of grace. And it is grace that will lead us all the way through into heaven. Well, I'm not doing very good as a believer. Grace is going to take you all the way through. Well, I'm having a rough time. Grace. It's grace. What is grace? Dispensation of grace. It is the, get it, memorize this. It's worth it. Grace, the unearned, undeserving favor from God, the divine influence upon the human heart, and its reflection in the life of the believer, including gratuity. Offered back. Thank you, God. I understand your grace. Wow, thank you. Amazing. And then finally this. He says that this grace of God, which was given to me for you, that's Paul's ministry. The guy just, and this is the key to Christian success, people. If you will right now write a check for $150, I'm kidding. I've always wanted to do that. I saw it on TV. I just... TBN. That's where I saw that. Those guys, we've got faith. In our faith. We have faith in our faith. And we want you to have faith like we do. And then the guy comes at the close of the program. We're going to make you an offer. An offer for your faith to grow. You see, the ministry is not doing well here. And we need your money. God needs your seed of faith. And if you don't send money, this ministry will fold and it'll be your fault. And I want to grab the screen and really say, you slimy wolf snake in the grass, why don't you practice what you preach and have a little faith? We're not asked to be on Christian TV. That's an amazing thing. Listen. Paul says, it was given to me. I didn't drive around town. I didn't build it up on a hill. I gave it away to you. That's the ministry. You want Christian success? Find out what your gift is in the body of Jesus Christ. And even if you don't know. Most believers in here don't know. Did you know that? You thought you were the only one who didn't know, didn't you? Most believers don't know. You know how you find out? Respond to a need. That's how you find out. It's a trick. God's so cool. When you hear about a need and you go, oh, hey, there's a need over there. He's working in you. There's 100 needs that go across the screen or the ear or the face and the announcement or whatever, and you don't pay attention to them. None of them just grab you. And then there's one that grabs you. And you go, hey, there's a need over there. I think I'm going to go help. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. He's got the gift in you. And by you responding to the need that you think you're just being a really nice guy, God is working in you and you find out, I love what I'm doing. This is great. And I've never had more joy in my life. I'm growing. I'm being stretched. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to die. But it's total joy. It's incredible. You find out. That's how you find out your gift. But if you sit around on your concordance all day, you're never going to find out. You won't know. You won't know at all. And so you need to ask Him, and you need to be like Paul. Listen, you give it away. And God will fill you up. You give it away, God will fill you up. You give it away, God will fill you up. It's the way He works. He is a God who does mysterious things. Mysterious things. Let's pray. Father, what do we say to You? It's awesome to think that You dwell in a place of unapproachable light. It's kind of scary to think like that. We understand if we read our Bible from cover to cover that angels don't even look at You. They don't even look at You. It says that with wings they cover their face, with wings they cover their bodies, and with wings they fly in Your presence. Well, with their faces and eyes covered, they can't look at You because it says You dwell in unapproachable light. Then the Bible tells us in Timothy that great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, and the word means to be wide-eyed and open-jawed, gawked at by angels, as Mary was giving birth to You, Jesus, baby Jesus, as that black, probably black curly hair began to come through the canal and be exposed to the air. Donkeys and cattle were around. Joseph was there, no doubt. But a myriad of invisible angels were gawking as that little baby Jesus came out. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, now clothed in human frailty. And they saw You for the first time. What must have been the conversation among those angels? Look at His hair. Look at His nose. That is our Creator become a man? What is He doing? Why didn't He become an angel, but a man? Lord, we thank You tonight that it was God clothed in humanity to die on the cross for our sins, because the debt that had to be paid was greater than what any of us could possibly even attempt to pay. And we have been freed. So, Lord Jesus, may we walk in that freedom, walk in that power, and walk in that liberty. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That nothing shall harm us. The plague shall not come nigh our dwelling. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the power, the strength of My right hand. Fear not. Thank You, Father, for all that You've done. In Jesus' name we pray.